I'm going to apologize off the bat to the teens that were there this weekend at the camping trip. You are going to get a rehashed version of what I spoke on Friday night, but in my defense, I was being completely pestered by mosquitoes, and so what was supposed to be a 25-minute turned into like a 5-minute because I was dancing around swatting my legs at all points in the lesson. So it'll probably seem a little bit new to you guys, but we're going to talk about Joseph and living a life of integrity. I enjoy reading. I'm trying to read classic literature because I find a fair amount of value in a lot of those books. One of the books that I don't know if I read it as a kid, but I definitely knew of it, was Tom Sawyer and Huckleberry Finn. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the literature of Mark Twain and that style there. But Tom Sawyer, Huckleberry Finn. Tom Sawyer, I'll imagine Jack in about 5 years, and there you go, you got Tom Sawyer right there. But Tom Sawyer is a very conniving character. And in one instance here, Tom Sawyer is told by one of his parents that he needs to paint, to whitewash a picket fence. And so what Tom Sawyer does is goes out and convinces all his friends to come and whitewash this fence. This is the most fun experience they're ever going to have in their life. And actually gets them to even give him things to be able to do this, some of their lunch, those kind of things. And ends up being able to sit and not do any of the work while all his friends do the work that he was supposed to do. I look at this, and while we may chuckle at this experience, Tom Sawyer wasn't really living in integrity at that point, was he? He was told to do something and ends up weaseling his way out of what he was supposed to do. And as we look at the life of Joseph, we see a very opposite picture. We see an individual who doesn't weasel his way out of the work he's supposed to do. In fact, we find him working with all his might and excelling at whatever he does because God blesses the work that he does. And as we look through his life, we're going to see an individual who lives with integrity. When I was in youth group growing up, we had a sermon series on integrity, on what integrity was. And I think the best way for me to describe integrity to you, and I think I've described it this way before, is when I worked woodworking, when I built shutters, so some of you who are woodworkers will understand this, I would go to the wood yard, right, at Menards, and I would pick out pieces of wood. And as I pick them out, what do? You look at them sideways, right? You look at them sideways to make sure they're not cupped or bowed in any way, shape, or form. And then you turn them tall ways, and you look down the board to make sure they're not careening from one side or going to the other direction here. You want to make sure that board has integrity. You look, make sure there's not a whole lot of knots, there's not any cracks in that board. Why? Because that board is going to possibly be put under stress. It's going to be used to build something. And generally speaking, when you're building a house or building a building, you want to make sure that the wood that you use has integrity, is going to be able to stand up under the pressure, is straight, is true. As we talk about integrity, that's what we're going to be talking about in our own lives, to make sure that we're able to stand up under the pressure, that we're straight and true in life. And so we're going to look at the life of Joseph here. Before we jump into the life of Joseph, I want to look at a proverb. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 3. The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. Have you ever looked around and wondered, why do wicked people prosper? As we look at this proverb, I think we can draw from it that those who aren't living in integrity will be destroyed. We may not see the end result of their lack of morality, their lack of integrity, but those who live without integrity, which the vastness of society, the vastness of the age in which we live without integrity, their end result is destruction. And as we live in integrity, we will be guided through God's word and through the example of Christ. So starting off, integrity defined. Integrity defined. I did not get this definition from Webster, but I'm going to say Webster defines it as the quality of being honest and having strong moral principles, or it's the state of being whole and undivided. The quality of being honest and having strong moral principles, or the state of being whole and undivided. Later on in the sermon, we're going to talk about serving two masters, people who serve two masters. And as we talk about our lives as Christians, we have an option, don't we, to serve one or the other. The Bible is very clear that we cannot serve two masters. And so as we look at the life of Joseph, Joseph was faced with serving two masters, and not the two masters you may think, but he was faced with serving himself or God. He was faced with being bitter by his circumstances or trusting in a God who had a plan for his life. And so as we go through this, we're going to look at Joseph's integrity through it all. Another proverb here for us, Proverbs chapter 10, verse 9. He that walketh uprightly walketh surely, but he that perverteth his ways shall be known. Now, much of what we're going to talk about Joseph is going to be a bird's eye view. We are going to go to a few specific scripture passages, but we're going to kind of do a bird's eye view of Joseph's life. The teens and I did, I think, a five-week study on the life of Joseph. So I'm drawing a lot of this as well from that study. So for any of you who want the material, just become a teen, right? It's that easy. Just become a teen and sit in, and you got some of that material. But so the teens know a lot of what we're going to go through as well here. Integrity exemplified. As we look at the life of Joseph, we start in Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. You can turn there if you'd like to, because eventually we will get to actually Genesis chapter 39. So Genesis chapter 37, we pick up with the life of Joseph. And we find a very young, Joseph, right? A boy who is somewhat of a spoiled brat. I always likened him to my youngest sibling who, he would do something and he would turn around and he would say, "Mom, Dad, someone did something to me." And whine and complain. And as soon as Mom and Dad came and disciplined you, he'd be smirking in the background. That's how I view Joseph as a child, right? Joseph wakes up from having a dream and comes to his brothers and said, "Hey," I almost imagine in a whining sort of voice, hey, I had this dream that the sun, moon, and stars all bowed down to me. Or what was it first? Was it sheaves? Sheaves of grain? I can't remember. One of the two. So eventually the sun, sheaves of grain bowed down to me. You guys were carrying the sheaves and they bowed down to me. And the brothers said, "No way, Jose. Isn't going to happen. You're crazy." And I'm going to guess that Joseph potentially got a fat lip from it. And then he says, "Oh, and by the way, I had this other part of the dream, and it was sun, moon, and stars, and Dad's standing right there." And, I think Dad probably chuckled at the sheaves. "Ha ha, that's really funny. I can't see your 10 older siblings bowing down to you, your older brothers, but whatever. Okay, that's great." Then he says, oh, and Mom and Dad, you're going to bow down to me as well." And I think Dad kind of was pulled back from this. Joseph at some point was sent off to go check on his brothers and his brothers. I'm sure this was on many occasions. He came back and brought an evil report to his dad. "Dad, they're out there at the city. They're not supposed to be at the city again. They're over in the wrong part of town," right? That's how I envisioned Joseph as a child. And as we see him progress into life, all of a sudden, what happens to him first? Joseph is going out to check on his brothers like his dad told him to. So at least we find him as an obedient child here. Goes out and checks on his brothers, and what does his brothers do? His brothers decide that they're going to, well, first of all, they decide they're going to kill him, right? They're going to get rid of this guy once and for all. But Reuben speaks up and says, hey, let's not kill him. Let's put him in this pit over here, and we'll decide what to do with him later. So they throw him into the pit, and Reuben leaves, intending to come back at some point, pull him out of the pit, and bring him back to dad, and hope he learned his lesson. And his brothers decide, while Reuben's gone, hey, there's this caravan coming by. Let's make some money off the little brother here. We're going to sell him. I don't know if any of you were like this, but as a kid, every once in a while, we had yard sales, right? Every once in a while, I just wanted to put a price tag on my brothers just to see if anybody would actually fall for it. Hey, 10 cents, discount. Here you go. He smells a little bit, but here's my little brother, right? Well, Joseph's brothers actually did this, right? They put a price tag on him, 20 pieces of silver. And the caravan buys Joseph and takes him down to Egypt, at which point he's sold to Potiphar. And that's where you start picking up on the life of Joseph as far as his life of integrity here. Joseph's life with Potiphar here. So we begin with Joseph's example, and Joseph's example while enslaved. Now I imagine before he was sold to Potiphar, I imagine this is a very fairly traumatic experience, a life-changing event for him, right? He had not known anything but lavishness from his dad. His brothers, I'm sure, got the raw end of the deal, right? Had to do the hard work, had manly hands full of calluses, whereas Joseph was spoiled rotten. Joseph gets a coat of many colors, which I'm not exactly sure if that's something that's woven together, that's fabric, that's patched together, woven together, that looks really nice, or if it's dyed in many, many different ways. But it's this exotic fabric that is thrown upon Joseph as this gift to prove that he's daddy's favorite. And so Joseph lives the lap of luxury. He lives in the lap of luxury. And he goes from that to becoming a slave. A slave in a country that he doesn't know the language. A slave in a country where he's seen as an outsider. A slave in a country where he doesn't know the culture. Right? Culture shock. Joseph is going through culture shock. So I imagine this is a major turning point for Joseph. And so I find it fairly surprising that as we go through Genesis and we look at chapter 39, we pick up Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. Now I imagine that was quite the feat. I imagine Joseph had to work fairly hard for this. Joseph, an outsider, someone who didn't know the language, had to work extremely hard to be found in favor with Potiphar. And here he is, working extremely well under Potiphar. I imagine he was a quick learner. That's why Potiphar probably brought him to the top here and put him over everything. And we find Joseph potentially thinking, well, finally I've got it. Finally I've made it, you know. Haha, my brothers thought they were going to get the best of me. But they haven't. And here we find him living a life of integrity. Why? Because Joseph could have easily... Number one, he could have easily slept off and just moped around, right? Oh, woe is me. I've been sold off into a land that I don't understand, that I don't know. And yet here Joseph is working hard for his master, for a master that he probably didn't care for the morals of, probably didn't understand, but he works hard. Why? Because he knew that's what God wanted him to do. He knew that's what was expected of him as an individual, right? He could have also been full of bitterness, right? At this point, he still could have been full of bitterness. Later in his life, he really could have been full of bitterness. He really could have turned against God and said, God, I don't know why you did this to me, but I can't take it. I can't stand it. You aren't a gracious God. You aren't a loving God. I'm done. And yet he doesn't, does he? He continues to serve, and on multiple occasions, he actually acknowledges God to his masters. We see coming up here as we see him tempted. We'll see him say, I can't do this against God. I can't do this against the master that I have, but I can't do this against God either. He references his belief, his trust in God there. And then we see again, we're going to find again as he is pulled out of prison, and he stands before Pharaoh, and he gives Pharaoh his dream. He says, well, God has given this interpretation. Even in prison, we find him referencing God as he gives the interpretation to both the butler and the baker, right? So through this whole experience, he continues to rely on God and live in his integrity. So then, as we go further into his life under Potiphar here, and it came to pass that from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a godly person and well favored. Again, we see reflection on Joseph's character, on his integrity. Why? Because God blessed Potiphar's house. And Joseph had the opportunity to say what? Look what I did. Look at the labor of my hands. Everything that you own is under me. Look at all this. You have it from me. And yet, what do we see in this passage? And Joseph was a godly person and well-favored. In other words, he reflected God's character in all of it. And it came to pass over these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in the house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her, to lie by her, or to be with her. And it came to pass, about this time, that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And we find further here that Potiphar's wife lies to her husband when he comes back and says, the slave that you've brought into the house has done these wicked things against you and has tried to seduce me, and I have resisted at all points, and now he ran away because I screamed. And I think Potiphar very reluctantly decides to get rid of Joseph. I would imagine that Potiphar understands that his wife potentially was lying at this point. And so Potiphar still, I think to save face, gets rid of Joseph and puts him in prison. So here again, we find Joseph living a life of integrity. Why? Because he could have taken the opportunity to fulfill his own passions, couldn't he? Potiphar wasn't there. Nobody was in the house. It was just him and Potiphar's wife. He could have done what he wanted to. And yet, we find him referencing again that, number one, Potiphar had entrusted him. Potiphar had trusted him with all this stuff, with all this favor, with everything in the house except for his wife. And he says, how can I do this great wickedness against God and against the master, my master? And as we're going to look at the very end here, Joseph learns and understands a very important lesson. And what is that? That is, number one, that God is always watching. And not only is God always watching, often others are watching as well. Others are watching what we do. And so while Joseph understands that no one may have been in the house, he also understands that someone was still watching him, what he was doing. While we live life, we have to understand that someone is always watching, that God is always watching what we do, whether it be good or whether it be evil. We find that Joseph received blessing at the hand of the Lord. Why? Because God was watching those times, wasn't he? God, and he understood that God was watching the good and the evil that was going on there. And he understood that he had a testimony of God to uphold. So Joseph goes from being top dog in the house of Potiphar to being at the bottom again. Right? Joseph is imprisoned. Joseph's example while in prison. So Joseph gets thrown into prison. We're not ever given an indication of how long he's there before the butler and the baker arrive. He could have been there a couple months. It's more likely that he was there multiple years. And the butler and the baker arrive. And so what happens? The butler and the baker come, and they have dreams. And Joseph... And they wake up in the morning, I'm sure, sweat pouring down their face. They don't understand these dreams, right? And by this point, Joseph has, I think in some respects, gained favor with the guards. And I'm not sure what kind of prison this is, if this is a work prison or whatever. So if he's working hard there to gain favor with the guards. But somehow he's top dog again in prison under the guards because of his character, because of his personality, whatever it is. He's top dog again here, again pointing back to his integrity, because the guards probably saw and understood, you know, this guy is here. He's not here because he did anything wrong, but he's here, so they understood his integrity there. So these two get thrown into prison. They wake up with bad dreams and completely distraught, and they come and tell Joseph, "Joseph, we don't know what's going on. We had these dreams. Can you please help us?" And Joseph says, "Okay, tell me your dreams." So what happens? Butler tells the dream. "Hey, there were three glasses, and they were all, I believe they were all drunk." Joseph, at the end of the telling of the dream, says, "In 3 days, you're going to be a butler again. You're going to be a cupbearer for the king again. You're going to get your job back." Right? And the more distressing of the dream is the baker here. Baker says, "Hey, I had these three baskets on my head, right? And in these three baskets was a whole bunch of baked goods. And these birds came and ate the baked goods out of the baskets." Now, Joseph has a point of decision to make, right? Joseph can certainly tell the correct interpretation. What could Joseph have also done? Joseph could have lied to him, right? I don't want to tell this guy he's going to die in 3 days. But God, he's a good guy, right? Why does he have to die? I don't want to be the bearer of that news to this guy. Joseph could have totally lied to this guy, right? Guy wouldn't have known. "Hey, you're getting your job back too. Good luck, 3 days." Couldn't he? Totally done it. And yet, what does Joseph do? He tells him the truth. Even in a difficult circumstance like that, Joseph shows his integrity and tells the truth to the baker. "Hey man, I'm sorry. In 3 days, you're going to die." I would imagine that was very difficult for him to do, to tell this individual the truth, to do the right thing. We're faced with hard things in life to do the right thing, right? To tell the truth at times. Whether it's by our own accord, whether we've done something wrong, we just have to fess up, "Hey, I shouldn't have done this. I'm sorry, will you forgive me?" Or whether it's bearing news to somebody else about something that happened, we're faced with those opportunities. Do we have integrity even in those times? To do the right thing. To say, to tell the truth. We're going to look here, let's see, so we're in chapter 41 here. 41, in chapter 41, this is where he's interpreting these dreams. Verse 8, "And they said unto him, We have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you." Again, Joseph's showing his character. Why? Because he's pointing back to God, saying, "Look, it's not me. I'm not going to tell you the interpretation. God is doing so." Do we in our own actions point back to God? Because that is another point of integrity. People want to know that we're walking the walk and talking the talk if we're a Christian. They want to see you live out what you say. And here's Joseph's opportunity to point back to God. It's God that's doing it. It's not me. Joseph could have taken credit again, couldn't he? "Look what I can do. I can interpret these dreams. Aren't I amazing? Bow and worship." But he doesn't. He gives glory back to God. This is God's thing. This is God's doing. So what happens? Joseph immediately gets benefits from it, right? Joseph finds favor. Joseph asks the butler, "Hey, remember me." So the butler goes off and remembers him, doesn't he? 2 years. He sits in prison another 2 years. Forgotten by the butler. I'd be pretty angry by this point. "Hey man, I helped you out in a tight spot. What are you doing? I'm sitting here rotting." I'm pretty sure if I was Joseph when I came out of prison, I'd be giving some dirty looks to that butler if he's standing there still. Like, "What are you doing? You forgot me for 2 stinking years. And yet, when Joseph gets out of prison, where does the glory go again? Right back to God. Right back to God.
So we're going to transition to Joseph's example, well, incognito, but we're going to talk about his example before Pharaoh real quick here. So what happens? So Joseph, Pharaoh has a dream. Pharaoh, again, Joseph's the dream guy. Pharaoh has a dream. Right? Pharaoh's dream, seven cows. Seven really fat, wonderful-looking cows are sitting there chomping on grass, and all of a sudden seven lean cows come up and eat the seven cows. That must have been a pretty rough dream. And then even rougher to imagine, seven good ears of corn are there, and then seven really lean ears of corn come and eat the seven ears of corn. See, I don't know if I'd be more disturbed by the seven cows eating seven other cows or seven ears of corn eating the seven ears of corn. I think the corn would kind of disturb me more. But either way, Pharaoh again wakes up, probably in a cold sweat, brings his magicians before, hey, guys, tell me what's going on. This is the dream I had. And they can't tell him what's going on. They have no clue. And that's when the butler remembers, hey, there's this guy. He's in prison. What am I thinking? His name's Joseph. Go get him. So they go and bring Joseph before Pharaoh. Pharaoh tells him the dream. Joseph says, dreams are an interpretation. God gives the interpretation, not me. Here's the interpretation. In 7 years, you're going to have seven good years, seven really good years. And then seven really bad years of famine. And the seven really bad years of famine are going to be so bad that the seven good years is going to be completely wiped out. Anything you've gained in 7 good years, gone. And Joseph says, if it were me, if I were you, king, if I were you, Pharaoh, this is what I would do. I'd set aside a guy who's really smart that will take a good chunk of the stuff that's done in the 7 good years, set it aside, put it in the storehouses, so that when the 7 bad years come, you got stuff. You got stuff to give people when they're hungry. And the Pharaoh says, you're right, you're the guy. Can we find anybody else smarter? You're it. And Joseph gets exalted again to a position of favor. And we find him again showing his integrity even there. Why? Because again, he could have said, hey, this is all me. I did it all. Look where I am. Look where I got. And yet he continues to give glory to God. Now, he's again in this position of an outsider in Egypt. I would imagine he was looked down upon. And everyone had reason to scrutinize. Man, what's this guy doing? He's not an Egyptian ruling over all of us. And yet he continues in his position for quite a while. So we pick up with him in 41 here. 41, we're going to look at verse 25. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God hath shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good kine are 7 years, and the 7 good ears are 7 years. The dream is one. And the 7 thin and ill-favored kine that came up after them are 7 years. And the 7 empty years blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. I would imagine, again, just like we were with the baker, this is probably not an easy thing for him to tell Pharaoh. Hey, your land that you love, the land that you rule, is about to go through some really really hard times, really tough times. In fact, they're so tough that there's probably not going to be a land left if you don't do something about it. Joseph could have lied. Joseph could have been, hey, look, you're going to be really prosperous. Have a good day. I'm just going to go back to my cell. But he didn't. He told the truth again. He was honest with the entire truth. He lived a life of integrity in that manner. So Joseph gets exalted, gets put in this position, and he finds himself 7 years later in a position that I don't know if he ever thought he would find himself in. Because who wanders into his court? Brothers. And if it were my head, his stinking rotten brothers. Joseph very easily could have been, guards, take him away, put him in prison. Outsiders. Them deserve to be here. Get him out of here. I don't want to see him. That could be the end of it, right? And what does he do? He gives them food. Through the course of it, he actually gives them back their money, sends them back to dad, and all the while kind of testing, are these really the same brothers that threw me in a pit? Or are they remorseful for their actions? I think we'll find towards the end They might not have been as remorseful as he wanted them to be. And yet, he tests them and is still good to them through the entire process. And is still merciful and gracious to them, even when they didn't deserve his mercy and his grace. They come before him. Can we have some food? Leave your brother. Can you have some food? You got to prove who you say you are. So they leave the brother. Tell dad, hey, dad, we got to bring Benji back. Young boy Benji. Dad says, no way. Benji's not coming back. I've already lost Joseph. You made sure that I lost one son. If I lost Benji, I'm dead. I'm dead. All right. I don't know how long. I think it was Judah that was left in prison there. I don't know how long Judah was left. Judah's left to rot by his brothers. Sound familiar? Eventually, they run out of food again. Hey, Dad, the cupboards are bare. We got to do something about it. Who's the only place that have food? Not the local supermarket. They don't have food. Where's the only place? Dad, we got to go down to Egypt. We can't go down to Egypt without Benji. Okay. Take Benjamin. But bring him back safe. Who pledges his life? I'll make sure he comes back safe. Reuben. So they get down there. What happens? They are given food. Their money's put back in. And this really special goblet is put in Benjamin's sack. They leave. Oh, wait, forgot another part, right? Dinner happens, right? They're sitting at dinner. Who gets favored over all the brothers? Benjamin. 5 times the portion. Joseph, I think, just watching them, just to see what their reactions are. How are they responding to this brother? Are they giving him nasty stares? Are they trying to belittle him at this point? And all the while, they don't understand that this guy in front of them actually knows their language. Does everybody realize that? They're sitting there probably talking in their language. Joseph is probably talking in whatever, an Egyptian here. So they have no clue that Joseph understands them, and they're talking, and he's over here at a different portion, probably listening in on what they're saying, understanding every part of their conversation, just trying to see, are they really changed? And so Joseph sends them back, puts the goblet in Benji's sack. They ride off. Joseph, after they get a little ways, Joseph says, sends his guards, hey, go chase them down. They got something special there. The guards come up. The brothers, no, we don't have it. One of the brothers says, hey, whoever you find has it. They're dead. Kill them. It's okay, because we don't have it. None of us have it. We didn't take it. The guards search and search and search, and they find it in Benji's bag, and their hearts drop. Because they know this is a death toll for dad. And so they pledge to life, hey, we'll go back with you. Take our lives. Spare Benjamin's life. So they come back. And I believe it's at this point that Joseph stands in front of them. And he talks to them. And he cries in front of them. Guys, I'm your brother. I'm going to take care of you. I know you were wicked and evil to me, but I'm going to take care of you. Did his brothers deserve to be taken care of? I don't know. I can't answer that question. Do we deserve any of the goodness that we receive? No. We don't. Those people around you that have wronged you, do they deserve goodness? I don't know. Maybe not. Probably not. I don't know. God's the judge on that one. But is it within our power to still show goodness to them? Why? Because that's what a life of integrity is. Because we are living examples of Christ to them, aren't we? And as we live lives of integrity, as we live lives that point back to Christ and show goodness to them, where does the glory go if our mouths are working the way they should? Back to God, doesn't it? Just like Joseph did. The very end of Joseph of the story here, chapter 50. 50 verse 14. And Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brothers. So dad has died here, right? Dad. let's follow the storyline. Joseph sends his brothers back, or sends servants back, say, "Hey, bring dad and all that dad owns back in, down into Egypt. We're going to take care of you guys." Okay, they go get dad. They bring dad down. Dad sees Joseph. Dad says, "Hey, I'm good. I can now die that I've seen Joseph. I never thought I'd see Joseph again." Dad lives for a while, but eventually dad dies. The brothers and Joseph bury dad, and they've now come back from mourning and burying their father. And that's what we're picking up in verse 14 here. "And Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brothers, and all that went up with him to bury his father, after he had buried his father. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, 'Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite us all the evil which he did unto him, which we did unto him.' And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, 'Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall we say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespasses of thy brethren and their sin. For they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father.' And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, 'Behold, we be thy servants.' And Joseph said unto them, 'Fear not, am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones.' And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them." Dad is dead. Joseph had quite the opportunity here, right? Dad is gone. I can get my revenge now. The brothers know this. I imagine the brothers lied about what they said here. I don't know that for certain. It's not verified in Scripture, but I imagine the brothers made up the fact that dad actually said, "Hey, forgive your brothers." Because if we go back and look at what dad had actually said about his brothers, half of them were like, "Your brothers are evil and wicked." So if you go back and read that passage before, dad's not very kind about what he says about some of his brothers. So I imagine his brothers made up what was said, but again, I don't know. His brother said, "Hey, dad said this to you," hoping that maybe Joseph would believe them. I don't think Joseph believed them. I don't know that for certain either. Either way, what does Joseph do? What does Joseph do? "Hey, I forgive you. I'm going to show you mercy." And not only that, I think this is the telltale sign here. As Joseph is speaking to them, he says something I don't know if I would be able to say. I pray that I would be able to say, but I don't know if I'd be able to say. He says, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me." Yeah, you bet. You tried to kill me. You thought evil against me. But God meant it for good. That is the integrity of Joseph. Through all of this, Joseph could have turned bitter, couldn't he? Joseph could have looked and said, "God, you took everything from me. I had everything under dad. You took it all from me." And yet he says, "God, you are gracious and you are kind." And he lives a life that reflects that graciousness and that kindness to the people around him. A couple principles here. But actually, a couple more examples that we'll fly through real quick. Noah. Example of Noah. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time on these. But I think of Noah and his life. He built the ark, and the teens and I were thinking, I think it was 120 years it took him to build the ark, right? I'm not sure. If I get a head nod, I'm not sure. Maybe you guys are just falling asleep. Yes, I get a head nod back there. Yes. 120 years. Noah's building the ark. What is he doing this entire time? He's preaching judgment, isn't he? Judgment is coming. These people are probably laughing at him because he's building this thing that they've never heard of. What's a boat? We don't even know what rain is. We've never seen rain before. What are you doing? What do you think you're doing, Noah? "I'm building a boat because there's rain coming. You're all going to die. We're all going to die. If you don't get in this boat with me, we're all dead. This is the only mercy that God has shown here on us." These people are probably ridiculing him, laughing at him. And for 120 years, he lives a life of integrity and continues to preach what God has commanded him to preach. He could have turned aside. He could have stopped preaching. "God, these people don't deserve it. They're laughing at me. They're making fun of me. They're mocking me. They don't deserve it." And yet he continues in a life of integrity. Nehemiah. Nehemiah goes back to Jerusalem with a bunch of people. What do? They build a wall. And through the course of building a wall, they receive death threats. Again, they receive verbal abuse, at least, if not physical abuse, for them being there to build this wall by outsiders. Nehemiah could have said, forget it. Not worth it. I'm done. Nehemiah could have also gone and done other things when he left captivity, but he didn't. He lived a life of integrity. This is what he was. His goal was to come back and rebuild the wall. What does he do? He rebuilds the wall no matter what. He said he was going to do it. He followed God and did it. Paul. Through many occasions, Paul's life is threatened. He was almost stoned on a few occasions. He had to be let down out of a wall in a basket to save his life because the people were going to kill him. He was told that if he went to Jerusalem, he would die. Then what does he do? He goes to Jerusalem. He does what he said he's going to do. He follows God no matter what. He lives a life of integrity. His walk and talk match. First Peter 3:16 says, having a good conscience that, whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation or lifestyle in Christ. In other words, these people who are going to speak evil against you because they're going to try to do so, they're going to have nothing to speak against you, and they're going to have to make it up, and they're going to be ashamed because they're making it up against you. Because your life, your walk, and your talk match. Integrity described. What does it look like? Quickly, confessing to breaking a rule even though there are consequences. Following all the rules from authority even when no one else is. Showing up when you commit to something, even if inconvenient. Working hard even when no one is looking. What doesn't it look like? Disobeying laws because you know no one is watching. Slacking off or wasting time on the job. Not following through with what we commit to or lying. So let's apply it. Let's look at a verse here first. Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters. This is what I alluded to at the beginning of the sermon here. No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or stuff. You have a choice. And your life is going to reflect your choice. You can either choose to serve God and live a life of integrity, or you can serve other things and live a life with no moral guidance, with no moral compass. Choosing to serve that which gives you the greatest pleasure, that which brings you the greatest payback, going on a whim. These are your choices because you can't choose both. You don't have the opportunity to choose both. You have to choose one or the other. Some principles here as we close. Integrity applied. God is always watching, and others are usually too. If you work in a secular workplace, others are usually watching. And I can't tell you how often, not how often, but it's not as rare as I like it to be, where I work and something happens and I have to say, hey guys, I'm sorry, what I just did doesn't reflect my Savior. I can't hide my wrongdoings against them, can I? Because they're going to see it, and that's going to reflect poorly, not only on me, but also on the God I serve. And so I wish it was zero. It's not, because I'm not perfect. I have to understand that God is always watching, and others are usually too. You cannot walk in more than one direction. That is referencing our two masters idea here. You cannot walk in more than one direction. Either you're walking towards God in your life, or you're walking away from him. What's your choice right now? Are you making choices to walk towards him, or are you making choices to walk away from him? Number three, Christ must be your standard, not others. All too often, we use a standard for our life, what it should look like, based on what other people's decisions are. That can't be our decision. That can't be our standard of our rule of thumb. Christ is our rule of thumb. Our lives of integrity are aligned with Christ, not other people. And lastly, you cannot hide your failures. We are going to fail. And to live lives of integrity, we must confess those, number one, to God, and before those who which we failed before, and say, look, I failed. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? I should do better because this is how my Lord lived. This is what he expects. Because the moment we try to tell them about Christ, if we haven't done those things, what are they going to say? Hey, but, you want to be the proper example? Learn to say I'm sorry. Learn to say you were wrong in front of other people. As we looked at the life of Joseph, we see an individual that had every excuse. I don't know what excuses you find today to not live in integrity, or if you find an excuse, what areas of life you aren't. But we have the opportunity to live in integrity, to be true in what we say and what we do. May we this week live lives that reflect Christ. Live lives that are honest, walk the walk, and talk the talk at the same time. May we live lives of integrity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the example of Joseph. I thank you for his integrity. But I pray that we would live lives of integrity, that we would live lives true and honest, that we would live lives where we work hard, where we give glory to you, where we are honest and where we are completely loyal as we serve you in our walk. In Christ's name I pray.